Well, good evening.
Ooh, almost lost my stuff.
I'm Noah Fowler. I am the pastoral assistant here. And like I said last time I preached, that pretty much means I do whatever Zach needs me to do. Sometimes it's get coffee. Almost never it's that, but usually it's run around town, picking up bulletins, answering emails, you know? Just so if you need some help, I'm the guy you bug, so that's pretty much what I do. So, our passage today is might be uncomfortable for some of you. It's Genesis 22, but I just want to start off by just giving us a warning as we come to this text. Let's not be too quick to put God on the stand and question him. And so let's turn to Genesis 22. We will read verses 1 through 14. If I can find it. All right, Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for I now know that you fear God, seeing as you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you with this this part of your word. And God, I ask that you will open up our eyes and our ears to join in with Abraham and Isaac in worship. As we listen and read and teach your word, I ask that you will stir our hearts that we might choose to worship you in the midst of this time. Lord, I pray that we would draw closer to you and we would know you better, and that through this we would cause others to know you better as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this text, and I don't think I ever really realized this until around this time when I was prepping this, is pretty close to the end of what we hear about Abraham. It's kind of right there at the end. There's some stuff in Genesis 23 about Abraham, but that's pretty much it. And so it's like right at the end of his story. And so I think it would be helpful, you know, ideally there would be a whole sermon series going through, well, really the entire Bible to kind of get all of this. But ideally we would be able to start at the beginning and see Abraham, but we're going to have to take kind of like a 30,000 foot view and just look at it briefly that way. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't listen to people who say there's something wrong with that. It's not true. So we're going to go back and we're just going to ask the question, who is Abraham? What's his relationship like with God? And we're also going to answer the question of who is Isaac and why is he being led up a mountain to be slaughtered? Because that's an important question to answer, particularly in this text. And so Genesis 12 is typically notated as the beginning of the Abraham narrative, but it actually starts before then. So we're going to go like one verse before then in Genesis 11:31. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And I'll pick up in the first three verses of chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. A little interesting note about that. All the families of the earth, when I think when the Bible says all, it means all. And I mean, we see that in over in Galatians 3, verse 7. You know, Paul's talking about how we are children of Abraham by faith. And I think it's just really cool to see this happen so long ago. And because of this promise that the Lord made to Abraham right here, or Abram at this point, because of this promise, we are all here today. So much of redemptive history has gone by. We have the whole Bible. But right here, it says, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that's true, because we are all blessed and we are all right here. And I just think that that's a tremendous, it's tremendous to think about the length and breadth of time and the span of the world and all the people who have lived since then and just the impact and significance that Christ has had and that this has been to the world and blessed to be a blessing. And I'm convinced that this passage right here, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, is really a linchpin passage in the Old Testament. You know, you really see a lot hinges on this. It's so important because this is kind of Israel's thesis statement. This is what they're to do. They're to be a blessing to the nations. They're blessed so that they may be a blessing. And they don't always fulfill that, but neither do we. So we take that in grace. So Abraham is from Ur the Chaldeans, so he's not Christian, as we might say, but we see God call him out of that to go do his will and to leave his family. And so let's turn now to Genesis 15, and we'll read 1 through 6. After these things, when the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So we see God, again, in Abraham's time of doubt, we see him reaffirm this promise that he made to him. And Abram still doesn't have a child. And God says, I'm going to give you a child. And Abram's basically saying, how am I supposed to do what you told me to do in Genesis 12 if I can't? And God's like, well, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be the one who's going to give you a child. So he reaffirms his promise to him. So let's go look again in Genesis 17. Very airplane view today, and that's okay. And we'll read 1-8. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make a covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful and I will make you into nations and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So we see God again. Abraham's 99 at this point, and he still doesn't have a son. It's a wonderful reminder of spring to hear baby birds off to the side. And so now we turn to Genesis 21. So the chapter right before our passage today. Start in 1-7. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. So we see the fruition of God's promise. Abraham is 100 years old. And he's finally given a son. And then we come to chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. The tension here is introduced by God himself and the command itself that he gave to Abraham. So now Abraham's faced with this conflict. And how does he respond? Well, he responds very simply. He responds in total obedience. And this is where we need to be careful. This is where I myself have found myself shaking my head and saying, God, why would you do this? Why? How could you do this? And we start finding ourselves sounding like Job, pointing the finger at God. And I think we need to be really careful of that. But this is a hard passage, especially, I imagine, if you're a parent. So to reiterate, we've seen God call Abraham, and we've seen Abraham. Now, Abraham's not a perfect man, so don't go saying we need to be like Abraham, because does some shifty stuff in Egypt. And we don't need to be like Abraham. I had a professor, and he said, the best of men are men at best. And I think that that goes for Abraham as well. But to reiterate, we see God call Abraham. We see Abraham leave his family and obey. We see Abraham be distraught in doubt. And we see God reaffirm his promise to him that he is going to do this. He is going to fulfill his promise to Abraham. He is going to give him a son and make of him a great nation. And then we see God reaffirm and covenant with him again. And then through a miracle, Isaac is born. And then almost right after that, it's probably various traditions debate how old Isaac was. The Jewish tradition holds that he was over 30. The text doesn't indicate any of that, so take it with a grain of salt. Study it for yourself and come to your own conclusions. But right after, when he's given the promise, he's given the thing that will lead him into the promise, the Lord says, now take him up on the mountain and sacrifice him. And he, with every word, I think Matthew Henry says each word stacked upon the other like a sword to his bones. He says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. He's just heaping it upon him. And Abraham responds in obedience. He doesn't respond he doesn't respond like Job eventually does and point the finger at God and say, how could you do this? He obeys. So 3 and 4. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. So there's a lot of debate about the significance of this place. And the only other time we see it mentioned is in 2 Chronicles 3:1, and it's where Solomon starts to build the temple, which means that by the time we get to the New Testament, it's pretty close to the hill of Calvary where Jesus died. And so keep that in mind, because there are so many, it's so hard to read this passage and not hear the echoes of the cross. It's so hard to do that. And hopefully we're going to all see how that's true and how God is sovereign and will provide. So keep that in mind. But this place, Mount Moriah, some people say, oh, why 3 days? And some people try to mystify it a little bit and say, oh, well, maybe the 3 days are significant because Jonah spent 3 days in the tomb and or in the belly of the whale, and Jesus spent 3 days in the tomb. And that could be true. That could be there. But Isaac hasn't been sacrificed yet. And so there's a church father named Origen of Alexandria, who Zach is going to correct me if I'm wrong. And he'll do it privately. who I think lived from 185 AD to 253. And so he's pretty early, but he has a series of homilies on the book of Genesis. And about the 3 days, this is what he says. And he came, the text says, to the place where the Lord had said to him on the third day. I omit now what mystery the third day contains. I consider the wisdom and intention of the one who tests him. Since everything was done in the mountains, was there thus no mountain nearby? But a journey is prolonged for 3 days. And during the whole 3 days, the parent's heart is tormented with recurring anxieties so that the father might consider the son in this whole lengthy period, that he might partake of food with him, that the child might weigh in his father's embrace for so many nights, might cling to his breast, might lie in his bosom. Behold to what an extent the test is heaped up. Now this sounds real negative, But I believe that this is actually for Abraham's good, what God is doing. I have a friend, and I love to talk about him, because he's so cool. His name is James, and he's a world champion power lifter from Romania. And it's just like, you can't get much cooler than that. He's like 5'7", though, so keep his ego down. We always said he had that short man energy, but I'm 5'7", too, so. But I went and I started working out with James, and James taught me how to work out. I'm eternally grateful to him. And I was like, yeah, I really like bench press. I really like these things, and you know, I'm getting swole. Things are going well. And then James doesn't tell me what we're going to do one night. He's like, just show up at the gym. Cut out a few hours of your evening. And I'm like, what is going on? I'm like, I'm going to be lifting like all night. Like, this is going to be great. And I get to the gym, and he says, you're not going to leave this gym until you do 300 squats and 300 lunges. And I was like, I'm sorry, what'd you say? And he was like, yeah, this is what we're doing tonight. And so he got to go, and he would deadlift, and then he would sit around on his phone for 10 minutes while I kept doing squats, and then he deadlift again, and that's what powerlifters do. But this crucible, this defining moment, I think is, I'm not trying to compare me doing squats to Abraham going up a mountain to sacrifice his son. That's not what I'm doing. But I do think that the intensity that the Lord brought Abraham to really strengthened him and really kind of formed as a catalyst for Abraham's good. And so we need to keep that in mind. We don't just need to sit here and point a finger at the Lord and say, how could you ask someone to do this? So let's continue on. If I can find my notes. So verse 5 and 6. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they both went them together. So the first thing I want to point out is his attitude of worship. When you're facing intense trials, is the first place you go worship. When God has you do really hard things, it's the first place you go worship. I think there's a lot here for us in that he's obeying and he's following. And it's worshipful. Worship isn't just, I probably sound like a broken record saying this, worship is not just singing in church. That is singing praises unto the Lord, and it is an act of worship, but our entire lives are supposed to be worship. Go study Romans 12 if you're more curious about that. I think there's a lot for us here when we face trials. We have an opportunity. We can turn and we can be bitter and we can say, why God? Or we can worship. Something else here that I think is really, really important is we get to see Abraham's confidence in God. It's depending on what translation you have, it might be more or less apparent. But where he says right there in verse 5, stay with the donkey, I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Abraham has total confidence that he and Isaac are going to come back off the mountain. It is the verbal tense there is definitive. We will return. First plural something. My Hebrew professor would smack my hand right now. But it is that. It says that. It's, we will return. There's a definitive language. It's not like we might come back. It's not like, oh yeah, we're going to go over there and then we might come back. It's we will return. We will come again. We'll come back. And so already you see his confidence. You see his unwavering faith. I don't even think Zach knew this, but we were finishing up a staff meeting and we were talking and someone came up to our table. And this passage came up. And coincidentally, I was writing a sermon on it. And the question of what was Abraham going through? came up. And Zach, in his pastoral wisdom, said, "We don't have to wonder," the text says. So let's continue reading. Verses 7 and 8. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. There's a confidence, a faith that we see in Abraham that he knows that God will provide. Is unshaking throughout this entire narrative. You see him trust the word of God, trust the promises of God. Hebrews even talks about how Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead. He knew God would provide. Notice his Godward focus in his response to Isaac. Every single thing he says is pointed at the Lord. He doesn't say the Lord's going to take care of us. Everything's going to be okay. He doesn't say that. Look at what he says. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. He's entirely focused on the Lord. God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering. I think it's important to emphasize here at this point, I do not think this passage is primarily about Abraham's faith. I think it's about God's faithfulness. The object of Abraham's faith is infinitely more important than his faith itself. So you can have faith that a rickety chair is going to hold you up, but if you sit in it and it breaks, what good is it? But the object of Abraham's faith, God himself, is the focus of this whole passage. And even Abraham looks at it that way. God will provide for himself the lamb. He doesn't say God was going to give us a lamb. God's going to provide for us a lamb. Primarily, it's God will provide for himself a lamb. And trusting God doesn't always mean that things are going to go our way. I'm sure that's a lesson many of us have learned the hard way. But it does mean that we can trust him, that what is ultimately best, not what we think is ultimately best, but what God thinks is ultimately best, he will provide. And I share this story cautiously because this illustration is so overused. And if I share it and you've heard it, you'll probably be like, "Oh, yep, there it is." But in the Chronicles of Narnia, yep, you're all like, "Yep, there he goes. Yep, everyone, yep." Lucy is talking to Mr. Beaver, and she asks, "Is Aslan safe?" He says, "Safe." I said nothing about him being safe, but he is good. And there are several ways to take that. I've heard it taken rabbit trail different directions. It does not mean that you better watch out how much you sin, because God's going to snap and turn on you and devour you like a lion. It's not what that means. What it does mean is that if you're a missionary overseas and someone comes knocking on your door asking you if you've been sharing this Jesus person and you say yes, you might lose your life. I got to talk to a missionary from Nepal whose best friend died there for that reason. And I went up to him afterwards, just heartbroken. And I got to talk to him, and I said, "I'm so sorry." And he just smiled and laughed, and he said, "Well, my friend's not." So So don't make the mistake of thinking that trusting God means that I can just have whatever I want and my life is going to go perfectly. It's going to go the way God wants it to go. And we need to lean into that and trust him. And we need to trust him to give us the faith that we need when we need it. He doesn't give us the faith for tomorrow, today. He gives it to us today. So now we're on the mountain. What does Abraham do? Verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Again, Abraham's response is obedience. Now what happens? But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. We see God's grace. We see Abraham come to the end of himself and surrender to the Lord and obey in complete obedience. And then we see God intervene. Let's read 13 and 14. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Do you hear the echoes of the cross? Even earlier than this, God is teaching his people what to watch out for. Notice at the end of verse 13, Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering as a substitute for his son. It's hard to not think about Jesus. I don't know how you teach this text without Jesus. I mean, you might teach a principle about how trusting in the Lord and the Lord will provide, but it's lackluster because the Lord has provided. When I was reading this, this isn't in terms of linguistics, this isn't like that solid. Because a ram is a sheep, it's just a grown-up sheep. But I was like, where's the lamb? Like, that's a ram, and that's not like a baby sheep. That's a full-grown sheep. And but it counts. Some scholars say that, it's pointing to Christ being, mature when he dies on the cross. I think that might be a stretch. Maybe you don't. You can study it for yourself, come to your own conclusions. But God has provided for himself a lamb. So where is the lamb? If you've been following Zach's series in Exodus, we've also been talking about lambs there too. And it's everywhere. In Passover, you take the unblemished lamb and you're given specific instructions. Don't break its bones. Why not? Go read the Passion. So where's the lamb? I think the lamb is in John 1:29. When John the Baptist sees Jesus, he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There are so many parallels here and echoes of things going on, and I think it's just important to see God here. God brings Abraham through this experience, and Abraham obeys. Abraham brings his son, his only son, Isaac, whom he loves, up to a mountain to sacrifice him. And God provides a substitute in his place. He provides a substitute sacrifice for his place. God brings his own son up the mountain. And he is the sacrifice. Jesus is the substitute. If we're tempted to look at God and say, "How could you?" we should look at what God has done for us and say, "Why would you?" God took his only son, his only begotten son, whom he loved, and he became the sacrifice. Isaac and the ram are both in themselves a picture of Jesus. This is the son and the sacrifice in one. I think that's the real ultimate comfort. It doesn't mean that things aren't going to be difficult, but it does mean that we can trust in God. We can trust that God is going to provide. We don't necessarily know how. Abraham didn't know how. But it's not a blind trust. God gave him a miracle. It's not a blind trust. We're not just blindly following after the Lord. God has proven himself time and time again. His faithfulness is abundant. His ultimate providence for us is in Jesus Christ. And whether you're struggling with taxes in Huntsville, Alabama, in April of 2024. Hopefully you're not, because that's due tomorrow, I think. But or whether you're a missionary in Nepal and you're about to be executed for your faith, God will provide. God will give you the faith you need. He has proven himself time and time and time again. We need only remember what he's brought us through to this point to give us the faith to go onward. That's why you see that with the Israelites. We're so prone to forget. So as we close, I just want to reflect on that and see that God went through all these things. He took his only son, whom he loved, and God provided for himself a lamb in the person of Jesus Christ. And if God can provide something that big for all of humanity, then he can definitely provide for you in your need. And we all have different experiences of what we're going through. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be pain, but it does mean that one day he will wipe away every tear. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we get to come to you. We thank you for these strange stories of a father carrying his son up a mountain to sacrifice him. God, we thank you for your ultimate providence in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have provided for yourself a lamb as a substitute for us. God, please teach us and show us what you would have us do as a church, as husbands, as wives, as parents, as someone single. Lord, please, we plead with you to guide us. Lord, lead us into more faith. And please help us be reminded of your faithfulness and what you've brought us through at this point. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.